Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. The book of Proverbs in chapter 3, we'll start with a brief passage of scripture here. And address a subject that's presented here, beginning with verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is every one that retaineth her. I'd like to examine that word, happy, and find out what it is, and how it's obtained, and what it means to those who obtain it. Have you ever been sitting around in your home with your husband or wife, and perhaps he or she, perhaps you're sitting there reading or something, and he or she lays the paper aside and just out of the blue asks this question, "Are you happy?" Have you ever, I know you've done that if you're married. You've either done it or heard it or both. Are you happy? I know that because it's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. And what's meant by that when we ask it of one another as husband or wife is, are we at a place in life that we want to be? Are we where we want to be? Are we doing what we want to do? Are we content? Are you happy with me? Are you happy with life, with me, with what we're doing, with where we're at? Are you satisfied? Are you content? This is absolutely something that every person in this world desires and seeks after constantly and without exception. You can just take a glance at this world and realize that men and women are in constant pursuit of something. It's a fast-paced world, isn't it? And gaining speed all the time. But what is it that people are after? Have you ever thought about this? What is it that men and women pursue in this life? Because they obviously pursue something continually. Is it money? No doubt that's on everybody's mind. And I'm talking about natural man and man in general. Money is absolutely a pursuit. But money itself is really nothing, isn't it? Even the natural man knows that money itself is not really worth anything. It's little green squares of paper or little round silver things. I don't just gain money and then put it somewhere and look at my money. So we have to look a little deeper than that, don't we? So maybe what men and women are after is what they can buy with that money. But even at that, it's not just the things that money, it's not just purchasing things with money that makes people happy. We have to look deeper than that too, don't we? Because if I purchase something with my money and it doesn't bring me any pleasure, what good is it? It's not just buying something that brings me pleasure. If it was, I'd buy something and give it to you. When was the last time somebody bought a yacht and gave it to you? They don't get any pleasure out of that. So it's not just the money. It's not just buying things with the money. It's what the things that they buy with the money can do for them. And what is that? Presumably it is that those things make them happy. Isn't that it? It all boils down to happiness, doesn't it? I want to be happy. If I can buy something that'll make me happy, if I can do something that'll make me happy, I'll do it. If I can pursue something that'll make me happy, I'll go after it with all of my heart. It's happiness in the final analysis that everybody wants. And in the pursuit of happiness, everybody does exactly what they want to do. Men and women always do what they want to do. Did you know that? That sounds like a pretty all-inclusive statement, doesn't it? It sounds like maybe I don't know about that. Think about it with me. People always do what they want to do. And the objection might be raised, well, if somebody robs me today, I'll give them my money, my wallet. But I didn't want to do that. Yes, you did. At that given moment in time, under those circumstances, you wanted to give them your money because you didn't want to suffer the consequences of not giving them your money. Isn't that right? All things being equal, if I'm just walking down the street, I don't really want to take my wallet out and just give it to somebody. All things being equal. But under the circumstances of somebody holding a gun to my head and saying, give me your money or I'm fixing to pop a cap in you, I want to give them my money, don't I? We always do what we want to do. Always. Everybody does. And that's significant now. We're going to try to get to the bottom of some things this morning if we can, by God's grace. And that's an important place to start. Everybody wants to be happy, and everybody will do exactly what they want to do, what they think they need to do to be happy. Now, what is happiness? It means having, showing, or causing a feeling of great pleasure, joy, contentment. It is to be joyous. It is to be glad. It is to be pleased. And it is to be satisfied. Are you honestly those things this morning? Are you joyous? Are you glad? Are you glad with regard to your status in life, with regard to who you are, what you're doing, who you're with, the things that you have in this life, the things that you do in this life? Are you glad about that? Are you pleased? Are you satisfied with what you have and what you are and what you do? With all of the misery that is in this world, I am grateful to God and quite honest with you when I say that I'm a happy man. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm pleased. I'm glad. And I have joy. I absolutely do. Now, are those things perfectly is existing in me? Am I perfectly these things? No. No man is in this world, in this flesh. Not since Adam. Let's look at Adam for a minute, because he is the only human being that has ever walked this earth, a natural man, a human being, notwithstanding the Lord Jesus Christ, the only human, natural man only that's ever walked this earth that was ever completely and perfectly happy. I think it's important we look at him, because whatever situation he was in and whatever he had made him perfectly happy. He was in paradise. He had absolute, continual, uninterrupted bliss He was happy. He was glad. He was joyous. He was content. He was pleased. He was satisfied. So what is it that he had? God put him in his garden and gave him the natural things that he needed to sustain his natural life, food, something to drink. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he gave man a woman to enjoy things with and to fellowship with and to experience life with. And God walked in perfect fellowship with Adam and Eve. That's the key to happiness. Adam didn't rejoice in things. He wasn't pursuing anything but what God gave him to do, to keep the garden and to dress it. He worked. He did what God told him to do perfectly. He kept God's revealed authority, his law, perfectly, and he had communion and fellowship with God without interruption and in a degree that we don't know anything about. Perfect fellowship and communion with God. That's the key to happiness now. That's what Adam lost when he fell. That's why this world is in the miserable state that it is in today as we experience it. Because of all that Adam lost in the garden. All of the race of Adam are guilty before God. And consequently, none can do anything about it. What we do is what got us in the mess that we're in. We can't work our way out of it. Every page of Scripture bears testimony to this. The Son of God came here to save that which was lost. We are lost in Adam. When the Lord Jesus called Paul and sent him forth to preach, what was its purpose? Look at Acts 26, verse 18. What was the purpose? Acts 26, 18. He said, you preach in order to do this, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Men by nature because of Adam and the sin that we committed in our father Adam. When he sinned, we sinned. And the consequences of that are that we walk in darkness. Without any light, we walk guilty before God, under His condemnation and wrath by nature, without any hope and without any way to do anything about it. That's the source of every problem that men and women face in this earth. I don't care what problem it is. Domestic problems, mental problems, problems in life, and all of our spiritual problems, which are much more important than these other things, and which men don't give much thought for, but all of them are caused by our sin against God. Our sins have separated between us and our God, and God is the only true source of what we're looking for, happiness. Are you happy this morning? What a question. Are you happy? We are by nature as ignorant of the true character of God as blind men are to the real nature of objects of sight. We walk after darkness, and we are therefore unhappy. Adam lost all of that which was a source of happiness for him in the garden. Adam still was given work to do. He was still given things to enjoy, though he had to work by the sweat of his brow to earn them. He was still given an occupation. He had many of the things, not in the same sense, but some of the same things that he had. But what he didn't have was that perfect walk with God. He didn't walk with his Maker in the cool of the day, in the garden, in sweet fellowship and communion. And because of that, he was an unhappy man. And all of his descendants outside of Christ are unhappy. He lost everything that was a source of happiness. He went from innocence to guilt. He tried to cover up his nakedness. God said, who told you you were naked? because he had eaten of that fruit, and his eyes were opened to that, to his shame and guilt of what he had done before God. He tried to cover it up. He was guilty before God. That was never the case before. But it has been the case ever since. You and I are the same. We cover ourselves up, don't we? Not just with physical clothes, although that is a clear testimony of what happened in the garden, isn't it? No other animal does that. I'm glad we do. We have to, don't we? That's a clear testimony of what happened in the Garden of Eden. But not just in that sense. Men hide in a spiritual sense from God in various places and in various ways. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. It says in the Scripture, we've gone away backward from his hand. We've gone away backward. In other words, he reaches down to man in love and benevolence, and we say, get away from me. We go away backward from God. We don't want anything to do with him. We're hiding and running from him with all of our hearts. And so, and the reason for that is our guilt before him. Man is guilty before God. And then he became afraid, didn't he? He tried to hide from God. He didn't just cover himself up in shame, but he was afraid of what God would do to him. That never had happened before. But it has been the case ever since. Ever since. Men are afraid of God. And rightly so. Because we are an affront to him. We are enmity against God by nature. So he became guilty, he became afraid, and he became a fool. He didn't just try to hide from God out of fear. But he tried to hide from God in great foolishness behind a bush. He covered himself up with leaves and tried to hide behind a bush from the omnipresent God. What a miserable thing Adam became in his sinfulness. And what miserable, wretched creatures we are. We read about wisdom a while ago in the book of Proverbs. Man, Adam had never done anything foolish before, but it has been the case ever since, hasn't it? With all of his sons and daughters. We are blind fools. The book of Proverbs also says regarding wisdom that wisdom hath put forth her voice in the streets. She cries from the mountaintop. The truth of God is made evident and clear to sinners, and we can't see it because we're idiots, we're fools. We're so blind we can't see the light. We're so foolish we can't see the truth. We're so evil we can't see God's holiness and righteousness and have no interest in it. Not only blind and foolish, but have no desire to know anything. And then what did Adam lose? The most important thing he lost, and what is included, what all these other things are included in, is he lost communion with God. God threw him out of his garden and said, out of the sweat of your brow you'll eat bread, and kicked him out of the Garden of Eden, no more to walk with him as he had before. Now, we see evidence of this fact where there was happiness and how happiness was lost and the result of that fall. We see evidence of it all around us. The human race is a miserable mass of everything that's the opposite of what happiness is defined by. Joy? No. No, people don't have any joy, do they? Or peace or satisfaction. Man is never satisfied with anything. And that which we think in our foolishness brings satisfaction, we obtain it. Men have been able to amass themselves large amounts of money and wealth and what they would consider security, but it's been nothing but a grief to them. It is, as Solomon declared, all vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon had everything this world had to offer, and he said it's all vanity. It's not just emptiness and nothing, it's vanity, but it's also vexation of spirit. It makes me sick. It makes me sick. It vexes me to even have these things and experience them. Money can't buy happiness. And the things that money can buy don't bring happiness. Man is miserable. From the highest to the lowest, there is that which mars our peace and enjoyment. The greatest man as far as wealth in this world is concerned, or the lowest. The greatest man as far as wisdom and intelligence in this world, and the most ignorant. The greatest as far as prominence and prestige in this world, and the worst nobody from nowhere that ever walked the earth. It doesn't make any difference. We all have one thing in common. No joy, no satisfaction, no peace, no gladness, no pleasure in the things of this earth. Now the flesh might find temporary, I hesitate to use the word happiness in regard to that because it's such a fleeting thing. They might find temporary pleasure in those things, but it soon wears off, doesn't it? Happiness is an enduring thing and can't be had in things, temporal things of the earth and of the flesh. And we are a testimony to that, the people of this earth. They have devised things, men and women have, to drive away their sorrow. We invent ways to entertain ourselves and to get our minds off of things. And people, you know, take their minds off of reality with drugs and things like that and try to escape the truth of their unhappiness. But it always comes back to the same. You still have to lay down with yourself at night and face the reality of it. Reality doesn't ever quite go away, does it? You may postpone it for a while, but it'll never quite go away. He's so blind that he doesn't recognize the real reason for his misery. Any psychiatrist will tell you that the source of most, if not all, mental disorders is what? They always talk about it. Unresolved guilt. They're exactly right about that. It's unresolved guilt that causes our minds to break down and causes us to run from shadows. And to not be satisfied with anything. And to not be able to reason properly. But they talk about unresolved guilt from something that happened in our childhood. No, it goes back further than that, doesn't it? It's unresolved guilt that we possess in our father Adam. And by nature are born into this world with. We do have unresolved guilt. And it's killing us. It's killing people. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle it. And it weighs upon their mind and heart, and they may not even consciously acknowledge it. They don't, for the most part. But it's still there. Guilty before God, and we know it. Somewhere in our hearts and minds and our consciences. But they don't understand where that guilt comes from. There's evidence of this in the world. Also, even in the darkest places of this earth, where man has no instruction whatsoever from this book, you find men offering some kind of a sacrifice to some kind of a god to appease that god's wrath, don't you? Even when there's no instruction regarding this at all, or no real teaching regarding any kind of a true god, of the true god at all, or even of any god, men somehow know that they're guilty. And they'll cut chickens' heads off or whatever they have to do to please. They'll offer their children on altar, burn offerings of their children and their wife and their young women in their midst and things like that. To do what? To try to appease whatever god that they imagine to be. And to wipe the guilt away from their conscience. But there's not but one way that can happen. Oh. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. What about fear? We see the guilt in this world and how it's affected mankind. What about fear? We try to deny it, don't we? Especially young people that will run around with bumper stickers on their truck, you know, that says, "No fear." That's a lie to hell, isn't it? I've never seen such a miserable, spineless generation in my life. Afraid of their own shadow. Men and women are afraid of everything. The scripture says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth. And we witness that every day. afraid, you know, of something. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. And we take measures against it, don't we? But we don't even know what we're afraid of. One thing is that men and women are afraid to die. Why? Because they know somehow, somewhere, that after this, the judgment. Don't tell me there's any atheists in this world. Men and women don't know anything about God, but there's not anybody that doesn't know there's a God. Even in that dark, remote place of the earth where those barbaric and bizarre sacrifices are being offered, they know something about it. There's somebody that they must answer to. They just don't know who he is. Don't have any idea who he is. And what about our foolishness? Adam became a fool in the garden. Do you see evidence of that today? The word of God is plain, isn't it? Everybody has one of these in their home. Everybody. And nobody has any idea what it says. Most people haven't even read it. Wisdom crieth forth in the streets, but we're too much of fools to hear her voice. Isn't that so clear and evident in this world? And our foolishness is a great source of misery, because man is ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. He gropes blindly for happiness and can't find it. He doesn't know where happiness is. He doesn't know what it is or where to find it, because he is a fool by nature, because of our fall in our father Adam. And because man has no fellowship with his Maker, as Adam lost fellowship in his natural self in the fall, that glorious purpose for which man was created goes unfulfilled. Man was made for one purpose. And as long as that purpose is unfulfilled, man will never be happy. Never. That is a mysterious and thing that is part of us that can't be explained or understood apart from divine light. But we were made for a reason. We were created on this earth to glorify our Maker. And because we have no fellowship with Him, and we're running and hiding from Him, and we're afraid of Him, and we're guilty before Him, that sovereign, divine, eternal purpose goes unfulfilled with regard to those individuals who know Him not and who do not fulfill that purpose in having heard and obtained wisdom and do so in the right way. We're coming to that. Is there any way of escape from this? Man is guilty, afraid, foolish, and has no fellowship with his Maker, and does not fulfill the very purpose for which he was created, and we're just a mass of miserable, unfulfilled flesh. But is there a way of escape? The Word of God is as clear regarding that as it is the problem. The same Word of truth which tells of our ruin announces the divine remedy. The one person who is referred to as wisdom here in the book of Proverbs, all throughout. You can take that word wisdom and replace it with the word Christ and read it properly all throughout the book of Proverbs. The one who in his high and mighty sovereign throne reserved the sinning angels in everlasting darkness and was not pleased to have mercy on them, in his abounding, abundant mercy has provided salvation for sinners. Those of Adam's race, upon whom he has set his affection and given them something that no man since Adam has ever had. The one thing that every man and woman on this earth is pursuing right now as we sit here: happiness. There is happiness to be had in Christ. And that's clear in the Scriptures. The divine way of God's salvation is the most monumental and amazing and marvelous display of divine wisdom and grace that has ever been exhibited in this world. The sovereignty and the power of God, the justice and the mercy of God is displayed in His way of salvation by a Savior, by a substitute, by one who would come and not only do what Adam could not do and what you cannot do, but paid for what Adam did do and what you have done since you've been born. You've gone astray from the womb speaking lies, and you've been shaking your fist in God's face ever since. And Christ came and did what you never have done, you're not going to do now, and you're not ever going to do. He came and did it on your behalf if you're His. But He also came and undid what you did do. He paid the price for all of your sin, all of the sins of all of His people for all time and eternity. God has paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ and redeemed us and made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Everything that Adam lost, and a lot more, and we don't even have time to talk about that this morning, but let me just mention that we don't just have restored in Christ what we lost in Adam. We are way beyond where Adam was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in such a way that it can never, ever be lost the way Adam lost it. Never. Nobody ever going to pluck us out of His hand. And we have the very righteousness of Christ. Adam's righteousness was obviously a fallible righteousness. Christ is infallible. His is the eternal righteousness of God. And we are made that righteousness in Him who bore our sin. We are more than conquerors, aren't we? We're not just conquerors. We don't just have back what Adam lost. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Oh, thank God for His grace. And He declares this in His Word. And no matter what the circumstances, those to whom He has given happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what happens to them, they're still happy. Job lost everything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Habakkuk 3, look at this with me. Habakkuk chapter 3. And verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. My pursuit after money will be a miserable failure. I don't have anything. I don't have an extra dime in my pocket. And the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Adam rejoiced in the Lord. And I will, having been restored to favor and fellowship with God through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy. What's the definition of happiness? To be joyful in the God of my salvation. If I lose everything, you can't ever lose your relationship with God. Not the way Adam did. We're not susceptible to that any longer. As I said, we possess the very righteousness, the infallible, eternal, immutable righteousness of God in Christ. And we can never fall. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. We're not able to keep from falling, but He keeps us from falling by His grace. We are more than conquerors. Guilt? Are we guilty before God? As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to feel the guilt of our sin. My sin is ever before me, David said. And yet we read with joy, with happiness in our hearts, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to us. Guilty by nature, yes, condemned and deserving of hell, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly and freely justified. Oh, so the guilt that I gained in my father Adam is more than taken away in Christ. What about fear? Are we afraid? Are we immune as believers to fear? Or does it creep into our hearts every now and then and we wonder? Ah, we look at ourselves. I'm fearful when I look at myself, aren't you? How can I ever stand? How can I ever endure unto the end, knowing that it's those that endure unto the end that shall be saved? Ah, but the Lord Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. There's no fear in Christ. All that we are afraid of when we look in our own wicked, black, dark hearts is dispelled when we look to the Savior who has done all on our behalf and has paid for our sins with His precious blood. Are we guilty? Are we fearful? Are we foolish? The more we know the Savior and the more we find wisdom, as Proverbs declares, the greater fools we become. But that can't destroy my happiness, because Christ is the power of God. And what? The wisdom of God. Christ is my wisdom. I look to Him for wisdom. I see in Him all wisdom. And I rejoice. Even though I'm a fool, I'm happy because I have Him. I have Him. Communion with God, fulfilling our purpose for existence, the very glory of God. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 3, verse 31. Are you unhappy because you in yourself, in your flesh, can't glorify God? God made us for His glory. And we can't fulfill that purpose. We can't glorify Him. There's nothing in this flesh that delights God. And does that grieve you? Well, look at Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And what Paul is saying there in Galatians 3 is this. Everything that you and I cannot do by the works of this flesh, we accomplish through God-given faith in Christ. How is it that I can glorify God? There's nothing I can do to glorify Him. But Christ has come as a man and done everything that I could not and would not do. And by virtue of God-given faith in Him, I glorify God. I establish the law that I broke with every breath and every step before. God gave me faith to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of His doing and dying, God is glorified by man, by Christ and everybody in Him. We fulfill the very purpose for which we were created. We glorify God in the flesh. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what He did and gave. We establish the law by grace through faith in Christ. That which Adam did is undone and then some. God's law and justice are satisfied and honored. And we are made partakers of all that He bought and all that He accomplished by God-given faith in Him. God gives us a new nature, imparts it to us. And we see great instruction and evidence of that in Romans chapter 7 that we won't take the time to look at this morning. But there is the nature of the flesh. We're talking about happiness this morning. That which makes the flesh happy and that which makes the spirit happy are two different sets of things. And this world is trying to appease the flesh, because that which is born of the flesh is nothing but flesh and never will be anything else. But you and I are born of the flesh and born from above. Born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And so that which makes the Spirit happy, which fulfills the Spirit, we pursue and desire And those things give us happiness as spiritual beings. Do you worship the Lord Jesus Christ? We never did that before, did we? Never found any, saw any happiness or delight in worshiping Him before. And yet now, what would you rather do than to gather around Spirit? That makes me happy, doesn't it? Worshiping Christ. Thank God that He's honored us so by giving us the ability to do that. Paul described us in Romans 8 as they that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The flesh plagues us, it torments us, it haunts us. In Matthew 26:41, the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing." Three words, but the flesh. Those words ring in my ears every day that I live. But the flesh. It torments us, it haunts us, it grieves us. We groan and mourn in this flesh, and we say with Paul, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And we thank God, as he did, that in Christ we are delivered. But this flesh is a grief to us. But this flesh doesn't dominate us. Paul said, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." It shall not. We sought pleasure and happiness and contentment and satisfaction in this world, but this world becomes less to me every day that I live now. Now that by God's grace I've found wisdom. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. This world doesn't have a whole lot for me, but I enjoy the worship of Christ, things that I gave no thought for before by His grace. I enjoy His gospel. I enjoy the good news that God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, in, through, and by His precious Son and what He did on the cross. Do you enjoy the fellowship of God's people? Does it make you happy to come together as brothers and sisters and worship Christ? That makes me happy. If you do enjoy these things, then you're a happy person. And although the fig tree shall not blossom, and what I do in this world may not prosper, whether it does or not, I'll rejoice in God. I'll have joy and pleasure and satisfaction and all the things that define the word happiness in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I find those things to be in Him, and I lay hold of Him and experience them. Romans 4:8, blessed is the man. That word blessed means twice happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Guilty by nature, the cloud of guilt hanging over our heads. But happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. None of the guilt of my sin, none of the consequences for my sin, none of God's wrath against my sin. The guilt and evil of my sin is not imputed to me because it was laid on my substitute. That makes me happy. Fear, born in fear and of the wrath of God, of the judgment of God. But in Christ, as the psalmist said in 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. A fool by nature, and more of a fool the more I learn. And yet Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so, guilty, fearful fools, we have happiness, don't we? Because we have Him. Do you long for fellowship with God? Do you desire to glorify God? He is worshipped, and fellowship is had with Him, and He is glorified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come here. That's why we come here, to worship God in Christ. And everything that is about my flesh that would cause me grief and misery, I can look beyond and enjoy the happiness that God gives only in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I am more than a conqueror through God-given faith in Him. What a blessing. Are you happy? I can say yes to that. I don't go around clicking my heels, you know, like some people, religious people do, and, you know, saying thank you this and thank you that. That's a fleshly, outward, foolish display of religion. But God gives true happiness in Christ that nothing can shake, nothing can eclipse. And His people have that happiness. I can truly, honestly say I have joy and contentment and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for bringing us here this morning to worship You. Reveal Your truth to us, Lord. We're so needy and dependent upon Thee for all blessings. Bless us as we go from here, Lord, and cause us to rejoice in Christ and to be thankful that we're truly happy in having obtained the wisdom which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Use us for Your glory, Lord. Bless us. Cause us to worship You continually in Christ. And bring us back safely together to worship You here and to learn of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.